Morning. I wanted to say happy Sabbath. You know, as a pastor, you get kind of used to that. Good morning, happy Sabbath. Happy midweek, how's that? Good. I wanted to tell you before we even get started this morning that I shared a little bit with you about my personal experience in life and how I've been through the prison system. I haven't elucidated on that, but I wanted to let you know this morning that you don't have to go to prison to have revival. Okay? I mean, very simple. God wants it to make it as simple as possible for us to experience revival. He never planned it. The Christian experience in preparation for it should be terribly difficult. He longs for us to take maybe the challenging path, of course, because the enemy is trying to influence us at every step. But I don't think that prison is a necessity when it comes to revival in our life. Okay? Any point in time we want revival, I believe we can have it. How about you? And it's just what we've learned this week, it's just a prayer away. And I have begun even this week, and I shared with, I think it was my mother-in-law this week, how I, in some capacity, didn't feel prepared to preach about revival because I was sensing a need of revival in my own life. But it's when you sense that revival in your own life and you began to study it out and you began to not just pursue the principles but apply the principles that revival begins to take place here. Amen? And so my prayer this week has been, Lord, bring revival. Not just to me, but to my family, to the camp, and to the world church so that we can be, I'm ringing. So that I can be and we can be everything that God wants us to be. This morning I want to talk to you about sharing your testimony. We have been kind of advancing towards this. We talked about revival, the call to revival. We talked about preparation for revival. And yesterday we talked about revival and the things that, that revival produces, the results of revival. And we kind of ended and talked a little bit about here and there what revival brings into our own life, and it produces a heart that would want to go and share Jesus with the rest of the world. That's really what it boils down to. Thanks, Rick. How many of you have shared your testimony publicly before? Oh, I have a bunch of preachers in the room. How many of you are preachers? Now, come on, how many of you are preachers? I like that. Oh, no. Yeah. Preacher is not a preacher because he gets paid. A preacher is a preacher because he preaches. And anyone who has been converted, anyone who is a Christian, a follower of Christ, disciple of Christ, a child of God, however you want to term it, anyone who is Jesus's is a preacher. Now, I'm not going to go into that study this morning about what a preacher is, but suffice it to say this morning that all of you, if you have a relationship with God, are called to preach. You're called to what?
Preach.
And so, you're preachers this morning. But sharing your testimony is probably one of the most effective ways in bringing other people into the kingdom, and I'll show you that here later on. But I remember one of the first times that I shared my testimony publicly was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I had come home from prison. I had spent a little bit of time at my church trying to preach, and I was learning, and I'm still in the process of learning, but I remember getting a call from Chattanooga from a friend, and they said, could you come down and share your testimony in our church? And I was just wanting to do anything for Jesus. So I said, absolutely, I'll come down to Tennessee and I will do this. I didn't know I was walking into a church of about 1,000, 1,500. And so I took a deep breath and prayed, and I had the Sabbath school time. I didn't have church time. And I praise the Lord that I didn't have church time. But I stood up in Sabbath school and I began just to share with all my heart what the Lord had done for me. And I was talking and talking and talking and talking. And finally, I looked over at the pastor and said, how much more time do I have? He said, you don't have any more time. It's time to stop. And he generously and lovingly stood up and he says, if you want to hear more of Justin's testimony, come this evening to Vespers. Now, he hadn't told me about that, but he was creating an opportunity for me to continue to share what was on my heart. And so that evening, I came to the Vespers and I was excited. And we had about, 50 to 60, 70 people there. And I was continuing to share about the things that the Lord had done for me, my personal testimony. And right in the middle of my testimony, this man stands up and he says, I just have to say something. And I thought, oh no, What have I said? And so he says, I just need to say this. It's on my heart. And he was very serious. And he says, ever since this man has been here, and I thought, here it comes. He has not stopped talking about Jesus. He said, other people who come like him, who've had an experience like him, we hear about all the this's and the that's and the others. They talk about themselves and they glorify their sinful past. He said, but ever since he's been talking, all he has talked about is Jesus. And he says, I just want to praise the Lord. Our calling and our duty is to present the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his beauty and all of his facets and everything that he is to us, that he's revealed to us. That is what our calling is. And if we try to overshoot that, we'll find ourselves in a difficult position. We should always be gaining and learning about Jesus. Is that true? Absolutely. And as we're gaining and as we're learning more about Jesus and we're understanding who he is and all of his beauty, we're then more able to share those things from the heart. But I'm going to show you this morning, it doesn't matter how much you know. Again, I shared this before. It doesn't matter how much you know. It just matters who you know. And if you know that someone, you have something to share. So our calling as Christians, our duty is to witness to others of the power and the love of Jesus. And I can't see all my slides in front of me, so you'll have to be patient with me if we come and we stop and we go and we stop and we go. In Matthew chapter 28, just a cursory view of the calling of the church. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to look in verse 16. In verse 16 we read, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. So Jesus says, I have all power, I have all authority. And then with that power and authority, he commissions his church. He says, now, I want you to go and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And sometimes I feel that that has become rhetoric for us, when this is the foundation of the commission that God has given to the church. Whenever we open this passage up, it should move us to the very core of our being. It should bring us front and center. It should refocus our vision on why we're here in the world today, to go and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at these men that he was talking to, if you go through the pages of their lives that are revealed in the Bible, that preaching of the gospel was based on the experience that they had with Jesus. And not just the experience, but again, it was based upon their study of the scriptures, their prayerful study of the scriptures. And as Jesus continued to reveal himself more beautifully to them, they began to share more profoundly with the world around them. And their vision of this world dimmed, and the glory of heaven became very clear to them, and there was nothing more important to them in this life than to share Jesus with as many as they would come in contact with. That's what this is all about. And that's why Jesus says, number one, all power has been given to me, and because all power has been given to me, I am now placing that upon the church. The church has authority in the name of Jesus Christ to go and preach the gospel, amen? And because we've been given that authority, Jesus says, with the authority comes the power. And that's why he says here at the end, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. In other words, everything that you've experienced with me, everything that you've heard with me, he says, this is what I want you to go share with the rest of the world. Pretty easy, right? Everything that they've seen and they heard. They didn't have to come up with any new ideas. They didn't have to develop any theological foundations. It was already given to them in their relationship with Christ. And as they continued to develop that relationship with Christ, their intellect would grow, their understanding would deepen, and they could share more and more and more. And my friends, if we're sharing Jesus and we're learning from him and we're spending time with him, we will never come to the end of what we will be learning. The Bible says he is from everlasting to everlasting. He's infinite. And we've been told that all throughout eternity, we will be learning about him. I'm excited. He says, lo, I'm with you always even unto the end of the age. So he gives us the authority to go and preach. And he also says, with the authority I'm giving you power. I'm giving you what? Power. So what do we have to fear if we have the authority from the King of Heaven and we have the power that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit to go share the gospel with the rest of the world? Let's go today. What do you say? All right, let's pack up. We've got a lot to do. Eyes got big. Wait a minute, where are we going? What are we going to be doing? Yesterday we read from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you'll turn there with me. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus reiterating in some capacity what he had shared there in Matthew chapter 28. It says here in verse 8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria." And we are fulfilling this part of this message today. It says, to the uttermost parts of the what? That's you and that's me. If we look in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, this is what Jesus is pointing us to in this passage. That there was an angel to come down from heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to take to the world, to those who dwell upon the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Take it to the uttermost parts of the earth. And my friends, it's happening right before our very eyes. In order to accomplish the goal, we need the power. And without the power, or if we want the power, then we need to have revival. And if we want revival, we need to work toward that revival. There are things that God has asked us to do that we talked about this week. And I don't know about you, but I want to pursue that with all of my heart because I feel like there's so much more to experience when it comes to sharing Jesus with the rest of the world. Now, what are we to witness about when it comes to sharing our faith and preaching the gospel? We've talked about it a little bit this week, but I'd like to go into detail here a little bit more this morning. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, if you'll turn there with me. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. First John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, was John a disciple of Jesus Christ? Yes, he was. And here he's writing from that perspective. It says here in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have what? Heard, which we have what? Seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." In that one verse, John is telling us what we need in order to share our faith with the rest of the world around us. In essence, what is he telling us? Personal experience. He says we have heard him. We've listened to him speak. We've seen him with our eyes. We've looked upon him. We have touched him. He is real to us. There's no question in our minds. He's not a concept. He's not some idea. He's real. In order for you to share your faith effectively, to have an effective witness, Jesus must be real to you. He goes on to say, "For the life was revealed to us and we have seen it." He can't stop saying, "We have seen it, we've experienced it, we've touched him, we've held him, we've heard him." He keeps saying it over and over and over again. "We bear witness and we show unto you that eternal life." John begins to tell us why it's so important to have an experience. He says, "We're having an experience because we need to show it to you." Our experience is not to be held in. It's not to be smothered in our arms to be kept to ourselves. The very reason that Jesus wants us to have an experience is so that we can go and show it to other people. And there's a reason why we show it to other people. John goes on to say in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have what? Fellowship with us." One of the reasons that we need to share our witness with the world is so that the world can come into the church of God and they can begin to experience what it's like to be a part of the family of God. And John goes on to say here in verse 3, "Not only will you have fellowship with us," he goes on and says, "and truly our fellowship is with" who? "The Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." John's saying, I have had an experience. I'm having a continuing experience. And with that experience, he says, I need to go and show it to you. I need to witness to you about it. I need to share with you my experience. Why? Because I want you to be a part of what's going on here in this world because it's real. I want you to be a part of the family of God. This church, he says, has a relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ. He says, we have fellowship with heaven. And this is our mission, to lead people who are not having that experience into this experience that John is talking about. And if John says that that's what he was doing back then, I have a feeling that as a disciple of Christ today, this is what we should be doing also. He says in verse 4, and these things we write unto you, that your joy may be what? Full. We kind of talked about this the other day. The joy of the Lord is seeing souls won to the kingdom. And John is just saying, we want to emulate this. We want to continue to do what Jesus was doing. We want to continue to do his works. And this is what he's saying. We're bearing witness to you so that you can have the experience and you can be one to the kingdom so that you can have the joy and your joy may be full and bringing other people into the kingdom too. There are so many people in my life that I would love to see be on the new heavens and the new earth because they bring such a joy to my life. And not all of them are converted, but I know that God has a plan for each life if they're willing to receive that plan. And you may be a part of the plan on bringing them into that relationship with him. I want to show you one more thing, and we'll talk more about what I just said. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter says this, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. When did that take place in Peter's life? It was in the Mount of Transfiguration, wasn't it? When he saw the Lord transformed before his very eyes, and Jesus told him, listen, don't tell anybody about this now. There'll be a time. And Peter found that that time was when he was writing his book here, the second epistle. He says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from the excellent glory, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Peter said again, I've had a personal experience. We spent time with Jesus. We watched him be transformed right before our very eyes. We heard the voice of the excellent majesty from heaven, the Father himself. We heard it. We saw it. We know that we're not just following cunningly devised fables. My fear today is that in the church, our hearts may be in the direction of thinking that we're following cunningly devised fables, and it steals the power that we might have to witness in the world today. When I first started studying and I wanted to be a Christian, the longing was there. I was reading my Bible, but there's a question in the back of my mind, and the question was this: how do I know that this Bible that I'm reading is really true? And it was an honest question. I was reading it, I liked what I was reading, but I was having a problem with it. And as I kept reading, I was confronted. There was one thing that I could not get past. You know what it was? It wasn't a cunningly devised fable. It was a prophecy that you cannot question. It was Daniel chapter 2. How many of you have read that? Yeah, absolutely. I was confronted with that in my studies in prison, and I looked at it, and I tried to look at it from this direction, and all around, and I couldn't get around the fact that those things had actually happened in the world, and this book was written before those things ever happened, or many of them ever happened. We don't follow cunningly devised fables. And I want it to sink into your mind this morning that the Bible is the Word of God. That's what it is. There's no way around it. And if you take it for what it is, the Word of God, and you realize that it's a voice of God speaking to your heart, it will bring power and it will regenerate things in your life that you desperately need to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one thing that I could recommend to you this morning when it comes to your personal witness, I would recommend spending time with Jesus. Amen? And that means your devotional life is vitally important, even more so now today than ever, I believe. You have to make time to spend with Him. I think I shared with you the other day, and it bears repeating, that when Jesus called his disciples, he called them, and the first thing that he said that he wanted them to do is spend time with him. Then all the other things would come, the miracles and the casting out of demons and all of these things he said would follow after, but what I want you to do is spend time with me. And all throughout the Bible, you find that these people who are spending time with God are the ones who have a deeper experience with him, and they're able to share things from their experience that change the lives of other people. And I want to be a participant in that kind of work. And if I'm going to be, that means I need to be spending time with him in my Bible, and I need to be spending time with him in prayer. And not just praying so that he can hear my voice, but listening so that I can hear his. There are many people in our church today that are praying, but they're not listening. And it's not because they don't want to listen, but they don't believe that they're going to hear the voice of God. And there may be some of you like that here this morning. I want to let you know that if you give God opportunity to speak to you, he will speak to you. If there's ever a time that he's wanted to speak to his church and to have them hear, it's now. When we talked about the last church, he says, be zealous therefore and repent. He says to us that we're in a condition where we're not listening, and right now is not a time not to be listening. It's time to be listening because he has things to share with us in preparation for the things that are coming upon the earth. But if we're running into worship and we're barely touching a knee on the ground, we're reading a few passages, we pray a few words, and we're up and running again, right out of the holy precincts. We have not spent time to hear his voice. We have not allowed him to prepare our heart for the day, and we are unfit to meet the challenges of the day. You remember in the Old Testament, I believe it's in Exodus chapter 16, when the manna was falling from the ground. Or falling to the ground, rather, not from the ground. I guess it doesn't fall from, it falls down to. When the manna was falling, when did it fall? Morning time, right? When were they to gather it? At night? Morning time. Why were they to gather it in the morning time? Because in the heat of the day, it would be gone, right? That's good. Do you ever think about applying that to your own life? God wants us to come and get the morning manna from him. Because he knows that when the heat of the day hits, we will not have time to gather the manna. And we will not be prepared for the rest of the day. If there's anything, again, that I could recommend is to develop and strengthen your devotional life. Because in that devotional life, you will find revival for your soul. And it will continue to fuel the revival that you're having. Because you're maintaining a connection with the God of revival. And you will have everything that you need to feed those who are hungry and weary in due season, like we read yesterday in the book of Matthew. In John chapter 4, I want to talk with you a little bit about the woman at the well today. In John chapter 4, and verse 3 is where we will begin. In John chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, he, that's Jesus, left Judea, and he departed again into Galilee, because he must needs go through Samaria. The Bible says that Jesus felt that he needed to go through Samaria, and there's a reason, because there was someone who needed to hear the preaching of the gospel. And so he went there, and in verse 7 it says, there comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. She had no idea the engagement that she was going to have that day with the God of heaven. Jesus simply says, give me what? Give me something to drink. I need a drink of water. Then the woman said unto him from Samaria, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus simply answers to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The Lord is so amazing when he begins to draw people into a situation where they're going to have their life changed. He He didn't come hammering her with doctrine. He didn't come condemning her of her sins. He simply came and appealed to her to enter into an engagement or a conversation with Him so that He could begin to reveal to her the condition of her heart so that she could make a decision on what she wanted to do. And it's beautiful because He presents the gift first. Here's the gift. If you knew, this is what you would want. Really? What is it? Isn't that what you would have said? What is it? Jesus says in verse 13, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinks of this water I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water." She had a longing, amen? Her heart was being drawn in by the Savior. And he then begins to reveal to her the condition of her heart. And she says in verse 19, "I perceive that you are a prophet." And finally, in verse 25, as they continue to converse, the woman says unto him, "I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us how many things? All things." And Jesus says unto her, "I that am talking to you, I'm him." Imagine her eyes must have got pretty big. She must have been in some capacity studying her Bible. She had an open heart to receive what Jesus was telling her. And as she was open, Jesus set the hook. "I am he. I'm the one you've been waiting for." And she saw in his life someone who wasn't condemning, but someone who loved and was drawing her into a better situation than she was in presently. Whenever we are sharing the gospel with someone else, that had better be the way that we're working with them. The Bible says that Jesus never put out a smoking piece of flax and a bent reed. He didn't go further and break. He was tender and loving and kind with every single soul because he wanted to make sure that he took it and brought it to the other side, healed and prepared to live a completely different life. Listen to what she does. In verse 27, it says, In verse 28, it says, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to him, 'Come see a what?' 'Come see a man. Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ?'" I find it interesting that the first question that Jesus presented to her, the first thing that he presented to her was, "Give me a drink." And yet, through the whole conversation, through the whole dialogue, the whole time that he was there, she never gives a drink. In fact, the very reason that she came there for, she forgets about, she leaves the water pot behind, and she takes off because the most important thing now that she has to do is to go tell someone else about the person that she just met named Jesus. When Jesus comes into the heart, when we experience him, there will be nothing more important, nothing more engaging than him and sharing him with other people. Amen? And so we find her running off into the city saying, "Hey, come see a man. Come see a man who's told me all that I've ever done." Well, I don't know that I would be happy about that. All of my sins have just been revealed to me, and he knew about them. But he never presented to her those things in a condemning manner. And so she was excited. She was being set free from her past. And so she goes and she immediately tells these people, "Is this the Christ?" And in verse 30, you see the effects of that testimony, that witness. It says, "Then they went out of the city and they came unto him." And in John chapter 4, verses 40 through 42, we read these words. After they had spent time with Jesus, they said to this woman, they said, "Now we believe, not because of what you have said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And after that, or right before that, it says in verse 41 that many more believed because of his own word. And in verse 39 it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" The power of one person to share one testimony of one experience that they have is incredible. Almost the entire city comes out to see this man that she's talking about that told her all that she ever did. And we like to term this or call this the natural bridge. And the natural bridge is simply you. Your testimony is something that could bridge another person and bring them into relationship with Jesus Christ. That's exactly what happened with this woman, isn't it true? They didn't know about him necessarily. They weren't interested. They didn't even know he was at the well. He had to go to Samaria because he needed to meet this one woman, because this one woman was going to go tell the city about a person that she had an experience with. And when she did, they came and they listened and they said, "Now we believe. Not because of your words, but because of his. But we owe you something. You were the person that bridged the gap between us and Jesus by your testimony." My friends, how many of you have a testimony this morning? Come on now, how many of you have a testimony this morning? Amen. Your testimony could be the very bridge that leads someone who doesn't know Christ into a relationship with him. Amen. Here on the screen, I want to give you some confidence this morning. It says a testimony from the what? Coming from the lips in which is no guile, full of faith and humble trust, though given by a what? Stammering tongue, is accounted of God as precious as gold. I know that many reasons one of the reasons that people do not share their faith, do not share their testimonies, because they feel like they cannot do it. Have you been in that boat before? Maybe this morning you're saying that, "I can't do it." I'm going to tell you that you are deceived if you're saying you can't do it. Because the Bible says, "I can do it through Christ which strengthens me." Especially when he tells us what he wants us to do. And I believe that if Jesus wants us to do something, he's going to give us the divine power to accomplish the goal. And so you have divine power this morning if you want it. It's there for at your bidding. If you want to ask God for it, he will provide it for you. And you can go speak those words and know that the power of God will be behind them as you speak them, because this is what he's asking you to do. Here we just mentioned the natural bridge. I want to share this quote with you. This is wonderful. It says, "As witnesses for Christ, we are to tell what we what? And what we ourselves have seen and heard and felt." Kind of reminds you of what we read in the book of 1 John. If we have been following Jesus step by step, in other words, if we've been in a relationship with him, if we've been talking and we've been listening and we've been hearing his voice and we've been growing together with him, it says we shall have something right to the point to tell concerning the way in which he has led us. We can tell how we have tested his promise. How many of you memorize the Word of God? How many of you feel that you could do better? Let me just ask that question. Every hand. Praise the Lord. There are times almost every day in our life. In fact, we're told that we need to stay in constant connection with God, because the enemy is in hot pursuit. And the only way that we can defend ourselves and fight the good fight of faith is to have the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit at our side, if I can say it like that, prepared to use it at any point in time when the enemy comes in with his deceptions and his lies and his temptations. And when we claim those promises in our lives and we experience those promises and we come through the other side victorious, we can look back and say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And then we have something right to the point to share with other people concerning the way in God has blessed us when we claimed his promise. But we cannot experience the blessing if we don't have the promises. When Jesus was in the wilderness of temptation, and he was being accosted, if I can say it like that, he was being challenged terribly by the enemy. There was no hand-to-hand combat. It was a simple, "Thus saith the Lord." And as Jesus presented the Word of God in faith, the enemy was vanquished once and twice, and finally he had to turn and go because he found that he could not overcome the Word of God. If we want to be faithful witnesses, we have to be having an experience with the Word of God. And that means not just reading it, but believing it and applying it to our lives and watching God do what he says he can do. If you look in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find that the Bible says about all these faithful people, by faith these people did something. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham journeyed into another land. By faith, they did. And that means faith is responding to the Word of God and acting upon it, hearing it and doing something as God bids us to do it. If we're living by faith, we believe in the Word of God, we're applying it to our lives, we'll have something to share when it comes to His promises. We can tell people how the promises are true. And we can tell other people, hey, we've tried this. We know that God is real. Claim the promise. Go talk to God about it. And I promise that He will do the same thing for you that He did for me. If you want to be delivered from sin, if you're having challenges with some temptation, if you don't have answers for your problems, I guarantee you that if you go to God, He will help you. We can bear witness to what we have known of the grace of Christ. And this, listen to this, this is, if there's anything in this passage you need to see, this is it. This is the witness for which our Lord calls, and for want of which the world is perishing. Did you hear that? The world is dying because we're not bearing witness to the power, the promises of God in our own lives. And if the world is perishing, and we're not having the effect that we need to be having in the world because we're not maintaining this relationship, how could we ever expect that Jesus would come and take us home sometime soon? I want to share with you this morning two different testimonies. And the first one here is powerful deliverance from sin. How many of you know the story of the demoniac in Gadara? Actually, the demoniacs. Let's take a quick look in Mark chapter 5. Good morning. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, that being Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with a what? He was demon-possessed. He goes on to say, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains." Get this picture in your mind, the depravity of this person. He's living with dead people in the tombs. It says here also that he could not be bound with chains or fetters. He would break them. He was a violent man. It says in verse 4, "Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." He was completely uncontrollable and out of control. In verse 5, it goes on to tell us, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs. He was crying. He was cutting himself with stones." And what we don't find here, but what we find in another book of the Bible, is that he was also naked. Pretty bad condition, wasn't it? I don't see too many people like that these days. Here he was, living with dead people, cutting himself with stones, running around naked, screaming, yelling. Nobody could help him. There he was, completely lost. And if you read the next verse, you find the answer. In verse 7, it says, "But when he saw who," or 6, it says, "But when he saw who?" Jesus, afar off, he ran and worshipped him. When Jesus comes on the scene, things change. So here we find this young man, I'm assuming young. I don't believe that he got there. I don't think he was born a demoniac. How about you? No, I don't think he was born in that condition. I believe that he made decisions that led him into that condition. And he was probably responsible for this condition himself. But Jesus, in his loving manner, comes to this person. And this person comes to him. And we don't hear the voice of the man right away. We hear the demons crying out, saying, "Leave us alone. We know who you are." And Jesus simply says, "Come out of him." And essentially, we know the rest of the story. The demons come out, they go into the pigs go over the cliff into the water. And the next picture that we have is in verse 15. After all of the madness has settled down, in verse 15 it says, "And they came to Jesus." These are the people in the country, in the surrounding country. It says, "They came to Jesus and they saw him that was possessed with the devil, and that had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind." His entire life had been transformed in almost a moment by the grace of God. Powerful deliverance from sin. Three basic points here. Number one, where he was before Christ. Where was he at? He was in tombs, cutting himself, crying out, and doing all the crazy things. But then he came and he met Christ. And after he met Christ, his life was completely changed. This is a testimony that maybe some of you share with a demoniac in some capacity. I don't know. But if it is, this is a process by which you can share your faith with someone else. If you look at the end result of this whole transformation of life, the guy didn't go back to his home and just live life. It actually changed who he was from the very core of his being. If you look here in verse 18, after Jesus had been asked to leave, it says, "When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed that he might go with Jesus. And in verse 19, howbeit, Jesus did not let him go. And I thought, wow, why wouldn't Jesus let him go? Why wouldn't Jesus want him as someone to travel with him to testify of his great power to heal? And Jesus tells us why here in this verse. He says, I don't want you to go with me. I want you to go home. And I want you to tell your friends how great things the Lord hath done for you and how he has had compassion on you. I want you to go be the natural bridge in leading other people into a relationship with me. I want you to go share your experience that you've had personally with me with people who need to hear about it. And do you know that he went and he immediately shared? And as he shared and as he published the things that God had done for him, that door that was closed for Jesus that day, not too long in the future, was opened up for the preaching of the gospel. Amen? Jesus gave him a work to do. He healed him. He gave him new life. And he said, now go tell other people. And in going and telling other people, it opened up the door to an entire region to hear the gospel. You know, here in West Virginia, are there still dark counties here, Randy? Dark counties. No light. Dark counties. Probably similar in some way to where this man was living. This was a dark area. They didn't even want Jesus there. But one soul in that dark county lit it up. And that one soul, full of light, opened up the door for the light of the world to come in and present the gospel. And many were saved. What can one person do who's had an experience with God and lives by the power of Jesus Christ? I think that God can do a lot with you and with me. What do you say? That's the deliverance, the powerful deliverance from sin. That's three basic points. If that's you and you've had challenges sharing your faith or sharing your testimony, consider this right here. Think about where you were before Christ. Me, I know where I was before Christ. I was doing things I shouldn't have been doing. I was selling drugs and I found myself incarcerated and realized that my life had been destructive for me and many others. And then I can tell how I met Christ. He came to visit me in prison and presented me two ways of life. The one that I had chosen already and I saw where it led me. Or I could follow him. And I followed him and my life completely changed. And this is what my life is like with Jesus now. I don't even have to say a word. Here I am. I'm here. And so that's, you know, in a nutshell, what my testimony, how my testimony would fit in into that situation. But many of you in here may have been a person or persons who have had continual Christian development in your own life. You don't have that moment where God delivered you from demonic power and boom, you're a brand new Christian clothed and in your right mind. Maybe you've grown up as a Christian. And maybe you feel like your testimony isn't as important or as powerful as someone else's. And this morning, I want to let you know that it is. Let me ask you this question. Which testimony, and I'm presenting this to you and I want honest answers, which testimony do you think is more powerful? The powerful deliverance from sin or the continual Christian development? Continual Christian development. How many of you say continual Christian development? Three, four hands? Okay, is everybody answering here? I see some sleeping. Continual Christian development. How many say continual Christian development? Okay, one, two, maybe 10, not 20. Okay, good. All right, how many of you say powerful deliverance from sin? How many of you don't know? Thanks for being honest. Okay, I didn't ask that one. Forgive me. How many of you say both? Oh, there you are. Okay. All right, both. I agree. I absolutely agree. I hear so many people come to me and they say, Justin, we don't have a testimony like yours. Praise God you don't have a testimony like mine. What is your testimony? Oh, you know, I've always been a Christian. You've always been a Christian? Do you know what that means? That means that every day of your life, God has given you power to remain in a relationship with him. And I tell people, I needed to hear that when I was in prison. Because I was struggling with my day-to-day relationship after a powerful deliverance from sin. I was struggling to maintain because there was no one there in that prison to tell me what it was like to walk with Jesus day after day and year after year. So both of them are very, very powerful. So when you hear a powerful testimony, praise the Lord for it, but realize in some environment, in some way, for some person, your testimony is just as powerful because it testifies to the power of God to keep you over a long period of time. I know so many people who have committed their lives to Christ in some way, and not too long down the road, they're done with it, they're over, then they recommit their life to Christ, they've been delivered, and then they get over it again. And it's just here and there. But when a person has been given the freedom to continually grow in Christ, and it happens, and that development is seen, it's an amazing thing. You know, I look at some of the stalwarts in the church, and I'm kind of amazed and awed by them. And I'll tell you why. Because their life, as it's developed, you can see Christ in them. Okay? Some of the newer Christians, they have Christ in them, and it's electric, and it's wonderful. But those who've been walking with God for a while have a different demeanor. They have a different personality. They have a different glow. And I long to continue on the path of sanctification so that I can be there too. And it's not the person, but it's the God of the person, the God of heaven, who is able to transform and keep that person and develop them into a great and powerful light for the world. So continual Christian growth is very important. I want you to take a look on the screen with me here. Our confession of his faithfulness is heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. So how can we boil that down? Basically, our testimony is what heaven has chosen to reveal Jesus to the rest of the world. How important is your testimony this morning then? Very, very important. We are to acknowledge his grace as made known through the holy men of old. Listen closely. But that which will be most effectual is the testimony of our own experience. I can't say it any clearer. Your testimony is vitally important for the salvation of souls and for the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth before Jesus comes. You've probably heard that Jesus is waiting for his character to be fully developed in his people so that the revelation of God's love can be revealed to the world and then he'll come. You've heard that before? This is what it's talking about. In our lives, we'll bear testimony of our experience. It says we're witnesses for God as we reveal in ourselves the working power that is divine. It goes on to say, every individual, how many? Has a life distinct from all others. In other words, your life is different than mine, and mine from yours, and yours from the next person's. And that means all of us have something different to share when it comes to our relationship and our experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no two testimonies that are exactly the same, and that makes yours so incredibly important and special. And someone needs to hear it. It says we have a life distinct from all others and an experience differing essentially from theirs. God desires, it's his longing, that our praise shall ascend to him, marked by our own individuality. He goes on to say, these precious acknowledgments to the praise of his praise of the glory of his grace, or in other words, are our personal testimonies about what he's doing in our life, when supported by a Christ-like life, have an irresistible power that works for the salvation of souls. So your testimony, your experience with God, as it's combined with a Christ-like life, those two things together, we're told, are irresistible to other people. It draws them in, and they want to participate and receive of the things that we have. Irresistible, my friends. Is your life irresistible to the dying world around you? Or are there things in your life that deny Christ? Are there attitudes or decisions that you're making or lifestyles that you're entertaining? Are there compromises in your life that keep this experience from other people because you're not allowing it in your own life? It's a question you have to answer. But you need to know this morning that your testimony has the ability to lead people to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what should we witness about, my friends? Help me out. What should we witness about? How about Jesus died for my sins that they might be forgiven? Amen? How about we are born again with a new nature? Amen? Have you been born again? I should have heard a hearty amen. I've been born again. How many of you have been born again? Amen. Good. Jesus set me free from my sins. Amen. Jesus has given me everlasting life. Amen. Those are things that we can share. Now, here's some context in which you can share it. When you're sharing your testimony, don't be wordy. You don't have to convince. That's the work of the what? Holy Spirit. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that can fix us of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Also, never speak critically of anyone. It's already up there. Never speak critically of anyone or any church. If it is necessary to refer to these, do so lovingly and carefully. If you need to talk about your past experience, don't be derogatory towards the people who are in the experience that's not Christ-like. Okay? If you come out of another church, you can simply say, you know, I was a participant in this church, and there were many good people there that I enjoyed spending time with, but I found the truth to be here. And now my life has been such a joy, and it's been such a wonderful experience for me to be a participant in this church that I'm in now. Never speak derogatorily. Never speak negatively about other people. Also, avoid expressions that may not be meaningful. Okay? And let me just share one with you that I hear on campus quite a bit. When I came into the truth, people who do not know Christ are not going to know what you're talking. What do you mean you came into the truth? Why can't we just simply say, when I met Jesus, or when Jesus came into my life, A, B, and C, okay? As Adventists, we have a lingo and a vocabulary all to ourselves. Is that true? Yeah. We need to be careful with that when we're sharing it with the rest of the world. I'm not saying undermine the message. I'm just saying make sure that people understand what you're talking about when you're conveying your thoughts. Whoops. Also, do not glamorize sin. And that is what the man was talking about when I shared with you at the beginning about my testimony. So many people will go and say, oh, I remember when we were hanging out with the guys and this is what we did and man, we used to drive fast and live hard and then I became a Christian. And then I had to give up everything. But praise the Lord. And so what we're doing is we're undermining the power of the gospel. We're glamorizing sin and we're actually listing sacrifices. I hear so many people say, when I became a Christian, I had to give up cigarettes. Or when I became a Christian, I couldn't go to the clubs any longer. When I became a Christian, I had to stop drinking. You didn't give up anything. You were given everything. And so if your mindset is drawn to list sacrifices, or if you hear another Christian doing that, make sure that you bring it to your attention or somebody else's because we gave up nothing and we've been given everything, okay? Also, let's move on here. Be specific about your testimony. Talk specifically about what God has done for you. Don't go tell people, oh, I'm blessed today. That's good to say that. How are you blessed? What has God done for you specifically? Oh, praise the Lord, he's been so good to me. Okay, how? People want to hear how God is working in your life. The woman who went and testified in Samaria said, come see a man who told me all that I had ever done. The demoniac went and testified about his powerful deliverance from being a demon-possessed man into a man placed in his right mind. I am bearing testimony that I used to be this type of person, A, B, and C, but now I'm a Christian trying to live by God's grace and give glory to him. Be specific about your testimony because people need to hear what's going on in your life. And that brings us to the next point. Identify with your prospect. You cannot identify with a person that you're trying to share with if you're not being specific with them. Say, for instance, you've gone through a divorce. And you went through the divorce. It was a terrible struggle. And then you, through the whole process, God was helping you. And you realized his power through that situation. You were able to forgive. You were able to move on. Healing took place. And you look back and you can see all that God has done. And now you're sitting in front of a person that God has led you to. And they have had a similar situation that you have. Identify with them. Let you know that you know how they feel, and this is how God can help them because this is how he helped you through the situation. Also, always be what? Kind. Please, always be kind when you're sharing with another person because you do not know the fragility of the soul that you're dealing with. And also, it's just if the Lord's in you, you're going to be kind. Amen? Pray that Jesus will be what they see. That goes without need of further discussion. Always be positive, even if you get a negative reaction from someone. You don't want to contend on Satan's ground. If you get a negative reaction, be careful and just go back to something that was agreeable in your conversation that you had with the listener and end politely with that. So if you get to a position and someone begins to argue with, I don't believe God can do that for me. I don't want to know why you're talking about this. Go back and say, you know, we were just talking about how, you know, God has done wonderful things in the lives of people and he's even touched your life. You shared that with me. Yeah, that's right. Well, you know what? Let's just praise God for those things today. And end on that conversation. Why do you want to end there? Because you want to have an open door to converse with them again. And if you continue to drive home and drive home and you end on a negative point, you may not have an opportunity to talk with them again. And that's not what we want. We want to have every opportunity to talk with people when it comes to their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. So some things you might say here quickly. Maybe you can say this: I needed help and I found it in Jesus. He forgave my sins and took all my guilt away. Okay? Also, I found the Bible to be the voice of God to my soul. It gave me hope for the future, something to look forward to. That's my experience. I'll always point people to that one. Also, in Christ, the hunger of my soul has been satisfied. I no longer feel lonely or empty. How about this one? I still have problems. Can you identify with this one? But I now have someone who can help me with my problems and give me the strength and courage I need. These are pretty simple, right? Now every day is a new adventure with Christ. He puts a song in my heart and a smile on my face. I was walking through campus the other day, and I sometimes hum or sing to myself, and I caught the attention of one of the poor bystanders as they heard my music. And I was walking by, and they said, "You're just happy today." And I said, "Yes, I am, praise the Lord." Because he put a song in my heart and he puts peace there even when things aren't going the way that we want them. And finally, the best decision I've ever made in my life was the decision to accept Christ and follow him. My friends, Jesus has called us to be witnesses for him, amen? And this is your goal. This is the mission for your life. And it's not just all about you. It's all about the world around you. It's having a life that identifies and is totally entangled with the life of Christ. And everything that he is becomes a part of you, and you begin to go and share that with the world around you, and your testimony bears witness, and your life bears witness, and people find that that's irresistible, and they want to be a part of what you have. And your witness will be seen unto the ends of the earth. It's time to get real with Jesus. Okay, and real with your own heart, because it's now high time to consider who we are and where we're at in our own lives. And I fear that there have been many who have not borne witness for years, and you're finding it almost impossible to do that. Don't wait until tomorrow to begin. My challenge to this group today is, when you leave here — there's a good amount of people here this morning — when you leave here, go tell someone else about who Jesus is to you or what he's done for you. Share it with someone here on this campus and see what happens. Can you do that this morning? Can you? Amen. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you this morning for the call to bear witness and to give testimony of the grace of you and of your promises that we found true. And Lord, as we do, we need the divine grace to change our lives. We need the power of Christ in us to reveal in us something different than who we are. And that people might not be drawn to us, but they might see in us in him and be drawn to him. Father, give us someone to share our faith with today. And as you do, may you bless the opportunity. And may people be drawn to you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.